Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place will be from the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. And then I'll be reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 15. But I want to begin this morning in Romans, chapter 1. And then we'll read from the book of Revelation, chapter 15. And we'll begin reading from Romans 1. At verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind, to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. And then if you'll turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 15, Revelation chapter 15, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 8 of the chapter, even though this morning we will focus only on verse 1. Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image, and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God, and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O God, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this, I looked in heaven. The temple, that is, the tabernacle of testimony, was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in the book of Romans chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 15. Keep in mind as well that in your bulletins this morning is an outline that will help you follow this morning's message. I'm sure that many of you have been following the events in Haiti this week in the aftermath of the devastating earthquake. It seems that in only 1 minute time, an entire city shook and collapsed into a huge pile and cloud of dust. Perhaps you've seen the pictures of the thousands of bodies piled up on the streets as they recover them from the rubble. As you look at these pictures, have you asked yourself, what does it mean? Is this God's wrath against the Haitians, as one televangelist preacher said this week to much reaction? The book of Revelation helps us put events like this in perspective. You'll notice this morning that our text begins with a new section of the book of Revelation. In chapter 15, verse 1, we begin a new vision of the book of Revelation, a new part. It starts, we are told in verse 1, with a sign. John looks into heaven and he sees another great and marvelous sign. This is the third sign we have seen in the book of Revelation. In chapter 12, the very first verses of chapter 12, we were told of two other signs. Chapter 12, verse 1 tells us that a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman who was pregnant. We're also reading in chapter 12, verse 3, that another sign appeared in heaven, this time of an enormous red dragon. Three signs thus far in the book of Revelation, and each sign begins with John looking into heaven to see the sign. Now keep in mind that the gospel writer of John also wrote a gospel, his epistles, and the book of Revelation, same author. And the Gospel of John also includes signs. These are signs that are done by Jesus on earth. And the signs of the Gospel of John are different than the signs we find in the book of Revelation. In the Gospel of John, the signs that we read and have the witness of those who saw them are signs that are done on earth that point to something in heaven. So when our Lord came and the gospel writer of John recorded seven signs in the first half of the book of John, we are told and describing for us is something that Jesus did, a sign that points to heaven. So when the lame man is trying to get to the pool to be healed, and Jesus comes and heals him before he ever comes to the pool, we are reminded that there are no lame or sick in heaven. The lame man leaps for joy, and the sign that we witness and know is that in heaven, their lame are leaping for joy. They aren't lame anymore. As we think of the miracle of Lazarus, as we think of Lazarus who was dead and wrapped in the grave clothes and put inside the tomb, and Lazarus is called by Jesus and comes out of the tomb and is alive, having been raised from the dead. Again, we are given a sign done on earth that points to heaven. A sign that in heaven there is no death but everlasting life. And those who respond to the call of Jesus and believe in his name and in his death and resurrection will be raised to everlasting life forevermore. A sign performed by Jesus on earth that points to the reality of heaven. But now as you go to the book of Revelation, and we read of the sign in chapter 15 and at the beginning of chapter 12, the two signs, the signs of Revelation, John wrote this book too, have a different purpose than his gospel signs. These signs are the reverse. Instead of a sign performed by Jesus on earth that points to something in heaven, these signs are signs, we're told, that are in heaven that point to something that is taking place upon the earth. And that's the signs, the section sign, that we have just completed in chapters 12 through 14. Chapter 12, you remember, begins with two signs. It is the sign that John sees in heaven of the woman who is pregnant, the seed of the woman, and the sign that John sees in heaven of the dragon. And we saw played out on earth the reality of these signs as the seed of the woman from the very beginning of Scripture, from the very beginning of the garden and of Adam and Eve and their fall into sin. We have seen in the Old Testament this war taking place between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And now that Jesus has died on the cross and rose again, Revelation 12 tells us that as John looks into heaven and sees the sign, Satan is defeated and cast down to the earth. And what John sees in heaven continues to be played out upon the earth in which we live. For the dragon now, Satan himself, knows he cannot touch our Savior who is raised and seated on high and is resurrected from the grave and ascended unto the right hand of God. But his attack now is upon the church and the people of God and those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. John 12, the last verse of that chapter. The reality is played out as described in chapter 13, the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth. And in chapter 14, we read of the end of things. That the reality of this sign, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, will end with the wrath and judgment of God, which will fall upon the wicked as they are harvested unto everlasting destruction and death. And the seed of the woman, her offspring, are with God in eternal life in God's presence in heaven. But now as we come to chapter 15, we are told in the first verse of another sign. The first sign, depending on your translation in Revelation 12, we're told is a great and wondrous sign. The wondrous sign of Jesus Christ, God's Son, coming down to earth and delivering his people from sin. But now in chapter 15, the language is not great and wondrous, it is a great and marvelous sign. A great and marvelous sign of God is about to be revealed in the following chapters. A sign like the first signs, describing something in heaven which is being played out upon the earth. And in this last sign, the great and marvelous sign of Revelation 15, verse 1, we read that God's wrath is being completed. Look again at verse 1 of chapter 15. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. Notice the repeated language that is used. It talks about seven angels and seven plagues, seven meaning the number of completion. You have the mention of the last plagues. And finally, the last part of that verse indicates that it is last because with them God's wrath is completed. We have the numbers seven mentioned twice. We have last mentioned according to the plagues, and it's explained why it is last. Because with this last sign, God's wrath is completed. Now, one of the things about this language that we know is that we have now reached the final vision, the final wrath and judgment vision of God's book of Revelation. We have read previously in previous chapters of the seven seals of God's wrath opened in chapters 6 through 8. We have already read about the seven trumpets that are sounded across the earth, the trumpets of God's wrath in chapters 8 through 11. And now in chapters 15 and 16, we come to the final vision, the wrath of God's seven bowls opened as the wrath of God comes to its completed form upon the earth. Now you notice, the author this time uses the language of plagues in verse 1. Plagues. As you look through chapter 16, again you'll find the mention of plagues. When we think of plagues in the Bible, it draws us back to the time of Egypt and the Exodus. It reminds us of how God sent Pharaoh unto the Egyptians, God sent Moses unto Pharaoh of the Egyptians. And God, through his spokesman, Moses and Aaron, called unto Pharaoh to let God's people go. God's people were under the enslavement of the Egyptians. God's people were being persecuted and harmed by the Egyptians and brought into slavery. And God sent Moses to demand of Pharaoh that Pharaoh let God's people go. And when Pharaoh refused, God sent the 10 plagues upon the land. And each time that God sent a plague, and his power and might was demonstrated through his wrath upon that land, the people were called to repent and to turn unto God. But each time, Pharaoh and his people, their hearts were hardened. As you go through the chapter in chapter 16, a continuation of this vision that begins in chapter 15, notice what it tells us in verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch the people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. Look at verse 10. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. When the trumpets were sounded in the vision of the seven trumpets, the call of those trumpets were for the peoples of the earth to believe in God and to recognize the power of God as it is sounded across the world. But now, as we come to the seven bowls, they are called plagues. And like the plagues of Egypt, when the wrath of God comes upon the earth, instead of man repenting and turning unto the true God, we have now reached a time of completion, of finality, that those who suffer under the wrath of God, instead of turning to God and believing in Him, curse Him and reject Him even more. This is the response to this great and marvelous sign. This is what John sees in heaven. This is the finality that John is about to describe in chapters 15 and 16 of the book of Revelation, the seven bowls of God's wrath. But we must also not leave behind the understanding that we have established in the book of Revelation concerning the recapitulation that takes place in this book. Some have said the language of seven angels and seven and last plagues and completion would indicate that this, what is about to be described, only takes place on the final day of the Lord. But throughout the book of Revelation, we have been reminded again and again of the repetition that takes place in terms of the time period. As we studied the opening of the seven seals, we were reminded that this description takes place between Christ's first and second coming. As we read about the blasting and the sounding of the seven trumpets, again, it takes place between Christ's first and second coming. We have just completed the signs concerning the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And from chapter 12 and through chapter 14, the events described are events that take place between Christ's first and second coming. And now as we come to chapters 15 and 16, the seven plagues, the seven bowls, we are reminded again that these events described, while there is finality to them in terms of the fullness of the seals and the trumpets and now the bowls, this is also describing the time period between Christ's first and second coming. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul described for us in Romans chapter 1? Those verses I read to you earlier in the service, the verses which describe verse 18 of Romans 1, the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. This wrath of God is not just the wrath for the end of the world. That's described also in Romans 2. But the wrath of God of Romans 1 is the wrath of God which is revealed against mankind throughout the world, even now. It is revealed against those whose hearts, Romans 1 tells us, have become darkened, who now worship the created things, who exchange the image of the immortal God for images made to look like man. And we're told, because of their sin and depravity, verse 24, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts. Verse 26, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Verse 28, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done, and they became filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. Verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but approve those who practice them. As you look at the pictures of the earthquake in Haiti, you see the pictures of the judgment of God. A TV evangelist used very poor wording as he described it. But we know from our own OPC missionaries that half the population of Haiti practices voodoo. Those who practice voodoo openly on the streets worship demons. God has told us throughout the book of Revelation that even before His final wrath, He will send signs of what that final day will be. As you see the buildings crushed, as you see the bodies piled up, you see the wrath of God being revealed against mankind even now. But notice as you go on to Romans chapter 2, the first verse of Romans 2 follows up what Paul has just described in Romans 1. He says, you therefore have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgments do the same thing. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth, so that when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think that God will escape, that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? The author of Romans and the author of Revelation describes for us exactly what has taken place. Yes, the wrath of God is being revealed against mankind in Haiti. But we are not to point the finger at the Haitians, even though we know of their wickedness and their openness in worshiping demons. We do not point the finger at them and say, they are suffering the wrath of God, but we are delivered from that kind of wrath. Paul tells us in Romans 2 that we are guilty of our sins as well, that we are sinners and no better than the Haitians. But the difference between us and them is that God's grace has been at work in us. Is that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And we believe in the Lamb of God who died on the cross, and that God's wrath for our sins fell upon Him. That's the difference. That's the difference between the wrath of God which has fallen upon them and the grace that we continue to live under as we live before Him. But you notice as you go on in Revelation chapter 15 that as John introduces the sign in the first verse, as John describes for us the picture of the sign in heaven which is played out upon the earth, a sign of God's wrath. We saw it this week. John interrupts the flow of what he introduces in verse 1, and he describes for us another picture. This picture, verse 2, is the sea of glass in heaven. Pictured are those who stand by the sea of glass, victorious over the beast with His image, and those who have been saved from not worshiping His image or carrying the number of His name. And we're told that they sing with harps, in verse 3, the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Remember the plagues in Egypt. The plagues that came upon the Egyptians. And the last plague, the 10th plague, God told the Israelites to slaughter a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their homes. And when the angel of death pass through the land, God's wrath and judgment came upon all those who were not covered by the blood of the Lamb. God uses the language, the word in verse 3 of Lamb to remind us of our Lamb, of the Lamb Jesus Christ who died on the cross for the sins of His people. God describes for us in Revelation 15, first of all, the picture of the redeemed who are singing of the glory and the deliverance of the Lamb in heaven itself. They sing the song of salvation. They sing the song of deliverance from God's wrath. They sing not because they think they've been good people and didn't deserve God's wrath. They sing because the Lamb took God's wrath for their sins. They sing because the Lamb has delivered them from God's wrath, not because of anything in themselves, but because the Lamb's blood has covered their sin, and God's wrath, God's plagues, God's bowls of wrath have passed them by. What we see in Revelation 15 are those pictured in the sign. Verse 1 introduces us to this last sign. It introduces us to the seven plagues and the seven angels about to carry out those plagues and the wrath of God, which is about to be carried out from those angels, from the throne, throughout the earth. But before he describes that in chapter 16, he interrupts it with this glorious picture of the redeemed who are singing God's praises in heaven for his salvation. Remember at the beginning of this sermon, we described for you the difference between the signs in John's gospel and the signs in the book of Revelation. In John's gospel, Jesus came to earth and did a sign that points to the reality of heaven. But in the book of Revelation, when John looks into heaven, he sees signs which are played out upon the earth. There are Christians that died in Haiti. There are Christians being pulled from the rubble. But the eternal state of those Christians being described in these two chapters does not change. They are still by the crystal sea. They are still singing the song of the Lamb and the deliverance because they are now in God's presence forevermore. And those who have worshiped demons, those who have been given over to the wickedness of their hearts, they are suffering what is being described in chapter 16, the wrath and eternal judgment of God. John sees a sign in heaven which points to the reality of things as they are even now on the earth. Do you now see why it is so important that each and every Lord's Day you come and with a joyful heart worship and sing the songs of the Lamb? Even now this morning, you are doing what you someday will do in heaven all the time. When you look at a disaster like what takes place in Haiti, and you know of the earthquake and the power of that earthquake, and you know that that could happen here just as it happened there, you are reminded of what a joy it is to sing the song of the Lamb on earth, the song of salvation, the salvation of God which has been given to us through Jesus Christ. You want to sing it here all the time. You want to worship the true God who has saved you through His Son. You come to realize through this vision, as you understand this sign, the great importance of where your life is, even now upon the earth. That these are eternal matters that you face. That you are given signs even now, not a sign that the end is near, as some people want to define a sign. We don't say, well, this happened in Haiti, so the Lord might come tomorrow. This is the sign. It's not that kind of sign. We don't know that. But what we do know is the sign described here in chapters 15 and 16. That God's wrath will come at times, Romans 1, upon the earth, demonstrating God's wrath and judgment and anticipating the final wrath on the final day. That is happening now. And the only thing that separates us from that eternal wrath is the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, who died on the cross and paid for our sins. And thus, no matter what we face, no matter what hardship may come upon us, we sing the joy of the Lamb. We sing His victory song because He has saved us and has given us everlasting life. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice as we have come to this vision, the picture of the redeemed who sing praises in heaven. Lord, even this week, we are reminded of your power. We are reminded of your wrath. Yet, Father, we sing the song of the Lamb. Because though even Christians may suffer here upon this earth, losing their lives in that wrath, the eternal state has not changed. For our Savior, the Lord Jesus, has taken your wrath upon himself, that our sins as your people have been paid for, that we gather here as your people and sing the song of victory and the song of the Lamb each and every Lord's Day because we know we have been forgiven and deserve your wrath. Father, we do pray that as your wrath has been sounded, there are others who would come to believe in the Lamb and His blood. Lord, as efforts are being made, even in Haiti, and even through our denomination, to continue to preach the gospel and bring about the compassion of Christ to those who need it, that you may use such a disaster to bring people unto salvation and unto yourself, so that they may sing the song of the Lamb. Work in our hearts, Father, that we may be reminded of your wrath, which could come at any moment, but also rejoice in our Savior who has already come and has saved us and given us the assurance that we belong to Him and forever will be with Him in heaven. Use these things, O Lord, to draw us closer to you and to sing the praise and song of the Lamb all the days of our life. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.